You are listening to the East Point Church Sermon Podcast. We're a church that exists to glorify God as a gospel community that is growing in faith and reaching the world. From wherever you are listening, we hope that you are encouraged and challenged by today's sermon.
All right, good morning, East Point Church. How's everybody doing? It is good to be with you here at Easton Middle School. Come on, somebody. Church is not a building. Church is not a location. We are a people, and wherever we gather, here, far, wherever you are, we are the church. Amen? Amen? And so good to be with you. I want to give a huge shout out to all of the volunteers, all of the team leaders, all of the people. You don't even know what shout out I'm giving yet. Look at you. You're eager beavers. You're like, I'm giving a shout. I want to give a shout out to all the people who make this kind of stuff happen. Like the practical behind the scenes, the setting up of curtains, the installing of screens, the musicians, the soundboard, the kids ministry workers. Like one more time, just thank you for all that you guys do to make it possible for us to gather. And so I do feel like a move across the street, it could easily sap people's motivations. We could easily just go, oh, this is hard. But I feel like this has energized our congregation. It reminds us the church is bigger than a space. It's a people. And so good on you, church. Proud of you. Proud of you for being nimble, for still going across the street and making it happen. But I'm glad to be back. I have missed you guys. Some people were asking me, like, where were you? And so I actually had the privilege of preaching at a couple different spots. And so I was doing a youth camp. Do I have any teenagers in the room? What's up, teenagers? I love you. I'm glad that you're here. I got to speak at a winter camp on the West Coast, and I did that for a few days. It was awesome. Also got to travel to the Pacific Northwest and preach at my old church on a Sunday morning. And so they all send a warm hello from the West Coast to the East Coast. That is a very special church to me and indirectly to you guys. I look forward to having my pastor from my old church come and speak out here next year so we can kind of just keep this beautiful connection going. I thought it was interesting. They bring me in when I'm a guest speaker. They say, hey, this is the series we're in. They go verse by verse like us. They're going through the book of Joshua. I was like, awesome, I'll preach in Joshua. And they gave me Joshua chapter 5, the circumcision passage. I was like, yes, man, just give the guest. Come on, man, you give the guest speaker the circumcision passage. So I'm going to bust out Joshua 5 for you guys one of these summers because it was awesome. But anyway, we're starting a new series this week called Relentless Grace. We're going through the book of Jonah, and the Lord, in his sovereignty, 10 days ago, gave me a softball. 10 days ago, the Lord set this series up on a tee. 10 days ago, a father and his son decided to go kayaking off the coast of Chile. Okay, that's down south. They go kayaking together. I'm not sure how often they go kayaking. This could be a normal thing. I like a good yak attack myself. I have a pair of them. And so they go out kayaking. And the next day, the front page headline read this. Humpback whale briefly swallows a kayaker off Chilean Patagonia before quickly releasing him unharmed. So I read that, and I'm like you guys. I'm like, psh, yeah, right. Come on, right? Like, with all the fake news around here, there's no way. They got it on video. Do you guys want to see it? Check this out. Check this out. All right, point of view. Point of view. Bam. All right. That was a whale. Let's go back. Actually, let's do it again. I want you, this is, you're the dad recording this. Hey, Johnny, say chi. Oh, snap. Right? Like, can you imagine texting your wife? Babe, we had a situation. Everybody's okay now, right? And so look at my favorite. I had to just screenshot this. I watched the interview. This is the guy, right? He doesn't speak English, so the translator in a nice Spanish accent is translating. But I love this scene. Sir, you just got swallowed by a whale. How'd it go? My favorite line. It was like, of course, a lot of terror. That's like my new favorite line for anything. Like, dude, what was it like? You were inside of it. It was like, of course, you know, a lot of terror. That's my, from now on, anybody ask me, how was work today? It was, of course, like a lot of terror. So, man, the man gets swallowed by a whale. And every single one of you who grew up in Sunday school, every single one of you who grew up even vaguely familiar with the Bible, you hear man gets swallowed by a whale, and the first thing you think of is Jonah, right? You're like me. You grew up in the 90s. We had cutting-edge technology called flannel graphs. You guys know about that? What you know about flannel graphs? These little felt cutout characters, and you put popsicle sticks on them, and you have like the little blue water. Have any old school Sunday school teachers? How many of you were teaching Sunday school in the 90s? Let's go. And so you have the little whale, and it's like, and it swallows Jonah, you know? And so you know the story of Jonah. And what I took away from Jonah as a kid was, obey God or else you'll be swallowed by a whale. That's what I thought the story was. Make sure you do the right thing. Follow God. Don't run from him. Otherwise, he'll get you with a whale. And that's what a lot of people just think of when they think of Jonah. But as we journey line by line, as we go chapter by chapter and scene by scene over the next few weeks, friends, you're going to see that this story is actually so much more profound than that. When we read this story, when we pay attention to it from an actual, like, human perspective and not just like a cartoon fable that we skim across the surface, you will realize that there is so much depth in this story. And what the Lord is going to do, he's going to invite you, he's going to invite me to not just hear the story, but to look into the story of God's word, and it's going to be like a mirror. And many of you in this room, as the Lord holds up the mirror, perhaps you'll see some of your own situation reflected. Maybe you're in this room, and as you look into the mirror of Jonah, as you look into the mirror of God's word, you will see some deep-seated unforgiveness, some bitterness that you've been choking on, and you see it in the story, and you go, oh, I could relate to that. Maybe you're here, and you'll look into the mirror, and you'll see your own disobedience reflected, and you're here, and you know better, and yet you're in a situation in life, you're in a season of life where you're not doing what you know you should be doing, and you are doing what you know you should not be doing, and you look in the story, and you go, ah, yep, I know that. Maybe you're here, and you're not even a Christian, right? Like, you're just here every week. We have people, we have friends who are just exploring faith, or family members who just want to know more about Jesus, and you're here, and even as you glance in the mirror, there's something for you, because you'll see that the spiritual confusion that plagues a lot of our culture, and the vague spirituality that maybe you even subscribe to, there are characters just like you in this story. And no matter what you see about yourself when you look in the mirror, here's what we're all going to see. We're going to look into God's word, and he's going to reflect to us him. What is God like? The God of creation, the God who made the heavens and the earth, the one who made you. What can we learn about him as we look in this story? When you have hard hearts, what is God's heart like? When you're struggling with unforgiveness towards your enemies, what is God's posture? When you're spiritually confused and you don't know which way is up or down, what is God thinking about you? And so all of these things, friends, I'm going to invite you for the next few weeks, let's look into this story, not as a fable, not as a moral to just learn. What does this teach us about ourselves? And what does this teach us about God? How does that sound to you guys? Sound like a plan? All right, well, let's do it. Four chapters. We'll do it in 4 weeks. Chapter one, I call this Man Overboard. Sorry, I just can't resist. It's too much fun. I'm going to have a lot of fun. Chapter one, Man Overboard. There are three scenes in this chapter. We'll break it down scene by scene and see what God says to us. Sound good? All right, Lord, would you open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things from your word? Show us who you are, show us who we are, and change us to be more like Jesus. We love you, Lord, and we're listening. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here we go. Look at the first scene, the first six verses. This is what it says. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. Let's pause right there. We see in this first scene that Jonah receives an assignment. Let me introduce you to my friend Jonah. Jonah was a prophet. And so when you think of a prophet, maybe you think of an old man with a long beard and a glassy eye living in a cave, like trying to understand the future with like crab shells, right? No, that's Hollywood. A prophet in the Old Testament was very simply what I call a CEO, okay? A prophet was a covenant enforcement officer. A prophet would go to the people of Israel, and when they had strayed from the covenant, he would call them back to obedience. He would call the people of God who were disobeying the Lord, who were breaking the covenant commitments and all of the things that the Lord called them to do, and he would say, come back. Turn from your evil ways. Turn. Have you not remembered? Come and follow God. We're his people. Covenant enforcement officers. And so if you're a prophet in this day, man, work is good. The economy is booming for you because he lived in a very evil day with lots of people who were straying. At this point, the nation of Israel had been divided by civil war. And so you have Israel in the north, the kingdom of Judah in the south. Jonah lived and ministered in the north in Israel. And he just so happened to live at a time where the most evil king in Israel history was in office. Jeroboam II, or Jeroboam Jr., or JJ, as I affectionately call him. But this is one of the most wicked men in Israel. And Jonah was prophesying. He was calling people back to covenant faithfulness during his reign. You tracking? All right, so now I want you to imagine you're Jonah. And you log on to work one day. You get an email from Yahweh. And he says, I have an assignment for you. I want you to go and preach. I want you to go and call people back to covenant faithfulness. When you open up that work order, you would expect the audience to be who? Israel, the wicked king, his fellow countrymen. But this day, Jonah opens up the work order, and instead it says, arise and go to Nineveh. So Jonah, the prophet in Israel, the prophet to Israel, is now called to go and preach to the brutal global superpower known as Assyria. Jonah is being called to go and travel to the very people group that invented crucifixion, okay? Like you thought the Romans invented crucifixion. No, they perfected it. The Assyrians actually invented it. This is a brutal global superpower that would harry and bully the people of Israel. In just a few years after this, they would actually go and sack Israel and deport all of the people living there. And so let's be very clear about this assignment. Jonah has just been tasked with going and preaching to his enemies. Okay, let that sink in. I want you to imagine that it's September 12th, 2001. Where were you? Where were you on September 12th, 2001? I was in middle school, living in New York City. The day before changed our country's history forever. I want you to imagine it's September 12th, 2001, and you get an assignment from God. And he says, I want you to arise, go, and preach to the Taliban. Arise, go, and preach to those brutal terrorists who have destroyed your land, right? What are you feeling in that moment? Let's bring it more modern day, right? I want you to imagine you're in Ukraine, and the Lord says, arise, go. I want you to go preach the gospel to leaders in Russia. When you understand what's happening here, you realize Jonah's not just being stubborn. Jonah's not just being pouty and just insubordinate. There's fear, isn't there? You want me to go just waltz into Assyria, the Ninevites? There's fear. Let's be real. There's probably a deep hatred, bitterness. I don't want to preach to them. I'd rather them just get what's coming to them. I don't want them to know you. And so Jonah, wanting nothing to do with this assignment, he runs. Before we continue, let's just pause. Are we perhaps learning something about the God of the Bible as we see this assignment? Are we perhaps getting a glimpse, even in this day, that the God of the Bible, that the God of creation actually cares about our enemies? as he calls him to go to Nineveh, are we getting a clue here that this God, whoever he is, his desire is to introduce himself to the nations, to people who are even ethically other than us? I think so. Log that away. So Jonah, he runs from this assignment. He finds it so disagreeable. He finds it so dreadful that it says he flees to Tarshish. And so I took a picture this morning with my drone just to give you an understanding of where we're going here. He's in Joppa, and God told him, go right. He went left. God told him to go 550 miles northeast. He went 2,500 miles west. He's going to Spain, not for rice and beans, friends. It says he was fleeing. And I love what it says. It doesn't just say that he was fleeing from Nineveh. Look at your text. I want you to underline this, right? We have our Bibles out here. What does it say? It says he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. His rejection of God's idea here is so complete. His heart is so hard that he is trying to distance himself, not just from Nineveh, from God. He's trying to remove himself from his jurisdiction. He's not simply rejecting an assignment. He is running from his God. And the irony is not lost on me here, that the one who calls people back to obedience for a living is running wildly in disobedience. He runs the opposite way. And notice how deep his rejection runs, right? Like, he could have simply just stood home and said, nope, turn on the TV. Jonah could have stood in his pajamas and ignored God's will. He could have just never left the house and still rejected the order. Instead, though, his heart is so hard, his rejection is so complete, that he physically gets up. He physically moves in the opposite direction. It says he paid for a fare. He is disobeying God on his own dime, right? He's like, I will invest in my disobedience. He pays a fare, gets on a boat, and he goes. And we realize here that his inner rejection of God's assignment is moving him to physically distance himself, to get out of here, away from the presence of the Lord. And as we look into the mirror, as we see what's happening with Jonah, you know what I see here? I see human nature. I see all of us and our tendency to play keep away from God. Remember keep away as a kid? Where you try to keep the ball away from someone? Well, we're all playing keep away here, but it's different. We're not keeping the ball away. We're keeping ourselves away. How many of you have ever played keep away from God? Come on, you know what I'm talking about. We got to avoid God, right? We have to literally put physical distance between us and God. And so it's like, man, I haven't prayed in a minute. Why? I'm playing keep away. I just really haven't talked to God lately. And man, I haven't read my Bible lately. I just playing keep away. Man, I haven't seen you in church lately. Man, I haven't seen your community group. What's going on? And we tend to even play keep away from people because we don't even want to have those conversations. We don't even want to ask have those questions be asked. And like Jonah, we play keep away. We try to flee from the presence of God. And yet what Jonah is about to learn, what many of us in this room have learned, is that there is nowhere you can run from God's presence. His spiritual distance is now resulting in him putting physical distance, but there's nowhere he can run. There's nowhere. And what we're about to see is that even when we run from him, guess what? God can run too. Even when we run away, God puts on his running sneakers and he chases us down. Look at verse 4. It says, but the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. And so Jonah thought it was a good idea to run away from the God who made the heavens and the earth, from the God who commands the winds and the waves. He thought it would be a good idea to run away from that God by sea. Oops. And so he runs out onto the boat, pays for the fare. He's out at the sea. And what does the Lord do? He hurled a great wind. He creates a mighty tempest. And friends, these words don't do it justice. We know it was fierce. We know it was scary because in the story, we see professional mariners and it says they were afraid, right? How many, do you guys remember that show, Deadliest Catch? Do you guys remember that one? Hardcore, burly dudes, right, whose beards are stronger than my biceps, and they would like fish for crabs off the coast of Alaska, and they're doing like these crazy adventures, and they're just like fearless. If you see an episode where those sailors are scared, you know it's scary. You know what I'm saying? If they're afraid, you should be afraid. Well, we see here in Jonah, it may not be the deadliest catch yet, but these mariners were afraid. They had never seen anything like this. And so what do they do when professional sailors are overwhelmed? What do? They do what every single one of you guys do in moments of pain and in moments of crisis. They reach for their levers and they start pressing their buttons. Do you know what I'm talking about? They reach for their go-to solutions. They're reaching for the buttons that they go, maybe this will help me survive. And what do I do? What are my go-to answers and solutions so that I can survive? And look what they do. I think it's interesting. The first thing they reach for, they reach for a spiritual solution. And this is so overwhelming. Let's try some religious stuff and cry out to your gods, everybody. And they pull the lever. Right? They were spiritual, superstitious, and they try some of that, and then that doesn't work. So what do? They press the other button of their professional solutions. They go, well, you know what? In my expertise, if we lighten the boat, we can make it through this. Well, in my professional opinion, I think if we just haul things over, we could lighten the boat and survive. And spiritual solutions, professional solutions, their own grit, their know-how, and it doesn't work. And I can't help but just ask myself the question, and I can't help but ask you, what are your go-to levers? When the storms of life rage, what are your go-to buttons? When it feels like the very ship of life is about to break up, when it feels like the winds and the waves are overwhelming you, and you are at the point of breaking, what is your go-to? You know what? We can survive if only I... And maybe you're like the mariners, and you have your... You know, you don't want to be like one of those like crazy faith fanatics. You don't want to like go all in with this Jesus stuff, but you have a couple of your religious go-tos. You have a few superstitious in case of emergency break glass. You know, like things are really hard. I think I should go to church, you know. Maybe you're like them with, you have a professional go-to. You know, when the tough gets going, when the going gets tough, the tough get going, like when things are hard, you just work harder. When things are overwhelming, you dig deeper and you grit and you grind and you can work yourself out of this. How many of us, our levers are relationships? Man, if I just have somebody, anybody, if I just have a person, I can survive this. Man, if I just have my friends, I could survive this. If I just had more followers, I could survive this. Or maybe the wind and the waves get so loud that we just shh and we just try to numb out the noise of the storm with more television and more doom scrolling or just another drink or just light up just this once and the substances and all of these things, we're just like them, reaching for our go-to levers, pushing our go-to buttons to survive the storm. But what they're about to learn is that all of those buttons and levers are woefully inadequate. And they're about to be introduced to the one who is above the storm. And so we'll get there in just a moment. But in contrast to the frenetic lever pulling and button mashing, where's Jonah? Look in your Bibles. Come on. You're going to love this. Where's Jonah? Where is he? What buttons are he pushing? What levers is he pulling? Where is he? He is fast asleep. This is not the kind of sleep where you fall asleep during a TV show at night because you are just like wiped out. This is not Jonah's been working hard. This is not daddy needs a nap, so please don't ask him for anything while he's sleeping. What I see here, this man who is fast asleep, he is checked out, okay? His distancing himself from the Lord, his conscious disobedience, him walking in the things that he knows he shouldn't be walking in him has produced, the only thing I can come up with, it has produced a spiritual depression. There is a sluggishness of soul that is now responding to the storms around him with an alarming level of indifference. We're not seeing a healthy Jonah. We're not seeing a Jonah that's fully engaged and fully aware. He's not present in life as he's walking with God. No, instead, he has walked away from God. He's disobeying him, and this has produced a sleepy version of Jonah, spiritually sleepy version of Jonah, who's the most that he can muster for the things going around is, whatever. Have you ever been there? You're not engaged. You're not aware. You're indifferent with a, whatever. So he's asleep. His indifference is so startling. It is just so incongruent with the storms that are raging that even the captain, the pagan captain, comes in. He goes, what do you mean? What? Hello, earth to Jonah. What do you mean? Why don't you do something? And if you had any doubt to just how low and sleepy Jonah was right now, like, let's not miss the irony here. The pagan is the one suggesting spiritual solutions to the prophet. The pagan is like, hey, have you ever considered a spiritual solution to this? Why don't you cry out to a god? And I just imagine Jonah with egg on his face going, huh, now there's an idea. Never thought of that. So what's happening in this storm? If you don't read it carefully, if you don't read it slowly, you might picture God, this vindictive God, sitting on a cloud playing target practice with a boat. You might picture God throwing lightning bolts to try and peg down Jonah and punish him, and how dare you? But you'd be reading it wrong. Because, friends, the storm isn't punishment. The storm is the rescue. The storm is God graciously chasing after a fleeing prophet, and he's making it impossible for Jonah to get too far. He says, you're trying to run from my plan for your life. You're trying to distance yourself from me. You think you can hide. You think you can run, but I will always run after you. And in this storm, Jonah is learning that there is nowhere that you can flee from God's presence. There is nowhere that you can hide from God's face. He's learning what the psalmist learned in Psalm 139 when he said, where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? What's the answer? Nowhere. Nowhere. And so, my friend, you may have never hopped on a boat to run away from God. You may have never at your own expense relocated your house just to try to avoid God's jurisdiction. But if you're anything like me, you have disobeyed. You have fallen and sinned. You have tried to create spiritual distance and often even physical distance from the Lord. But in those days, in those seasons when you're distancing yourself, my question is this: how do you imagine the Lord responding? How do you picture God's face reacting to your distancing? How do you picture God's reaction to your disobedience? And what I want you to do wherever you are in those seasons, I want you to remember the lesson of Jonah here. And I want you to realize, you know what he's doing? He's running after you. When you fall into sin, when you consciously disobey and you're doing what you know you shouldn't be doing, when you try to distance yourself from him, realize the hound of heaven, as Martin Luther called him, is running and hunting you down in order to rescue you. Here's our first point. God's grace runs after those who flee. God's grace runs after those who flee. And so whatever your story this morning, I may not know the details, I may not know what you're facing, but I do know what God is doing. He's running after you. And he's running after Jonah, isn't he? But look at the next scene, because Jonah is not the only one that God is chasing after here, all right? Look what God is doing. Verse 7, we continue the story. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, What is this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. I don't mean to be weird here, but I kind of like these pagans. I kind of like them. They're on the boat, right? And they conclude, hey, there must be someone evil on board who has angered the gods. We know storms. This is not a storm. Somebody has put this evil on us, Ricky Bobby. So who is it? And so they take out their game of lots, and essentially it was like dice. And they take their dice, and they roll it, and think of it like this. Whoever rolls doubles will know it was you. So the first guy, I'm good. Second guy rolls it, I'm good. Third guy, Jonah picks it up, rolls it, it's doubles. And I just imagine everybody's eyes as they go, you? Right, the sovereign Lord of the universe shows up in their dice game and reveals to them truth. Yeah, it's that guy. Just imagine God ratting you out, right? It was Jonah. And they look to Jonah and they go, bro, fess up right now. What in the world? This is your fault? You've brought this evil on us? And I just imagine, right, this begrudging, silent prophet going, fine, I'll tell you my story. I just so happen to serve the Lord, Yahweh, the God who made the heavens and the earth and who directs the winds and the waves and the one who's over the storm. And yeah, that's, and I'm running away from him. You idiots. I mean, like that's literally what they're thinking here. They go, you thought it was a good idea to run away from the God who made the sea at sea. And so think about this, all right? He's telling them the story. And in that moment, this is so rich. Like, this is the kind of stuff that you don't get it if you go too fast. This is so rich. In that moment, God is using the prophet who refused to preach to the pagans to introduce himself to the pagans. You see that? God is using the prophet who ran away from the heathen and refused to speak. And from that mouth, the Lord draws forth a witness and says, hey, pagans. Nice to meet you. Let me introduce you to myself. Allow me to introduce myself. I am the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. Hey, pagans, nice to meet you. I heard your cries. You were crying out to those lowercase g gods. You were pushing all those buttons. You were pulling all those levers. Well, allow me to introduce myself. I'm the God who made the heavens and the earth, the dry land and the sea, and I am over all. I am your creator. Nice to meet you. Father in heaven, would you continue to introduce yourself to the people in my life that need to know you? God, would you continue to introduce yourself to the friends and family and coworkers and neighbors in my life that need to know you like this? And Lord, do it not in spite of me. May you do it because of me. Amen? He says, allow me to introduce myself. I am the Lord. He goes, a lot of people call me God, but my covenant people, they call me Yahweh. He uses capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That is his name, the name of the personal covenant-making God. Even when the prophet refuses to speak, God never stops speaking. Even when the prophets refuse to go, the Lord never stops pursuing people. Not even a prophet will keep him from reaching the pagans. And I just, the irony, and this is like a Three Stooges episode in some ways, right? Because the irony is so hilarious, right? The pagans start to scold the prophet. What is this you have done? It's like, I'm the prophet here. No, they start scolding him. You really thought this was a good idea. You thought you could escape the face of the one true God? And we just want to look at Jonah and go, Jonah, even they get it. And so the prophet is fleeing, but the pagans pray. Look what they say to him. Look in your Bible. It says, what should we do, Jonah? You've been caught. God ratted you out. He has brought you front and center. Your disobedience is clear. Jonah, your play. Ball's in your court. What should we do? Can we give our boy some options here? Like option A, here's what Jonah could do. Repent. Okay? Option B, repent. Turn the ship around and say, my B, full sail to Nineveh. Okay? Option C, apologize. I'm so sorry that I brought you into the storm that was caused in the wake of my disobedience. Now I repent. All right, we got three options that all revolve around repent. Jonah, turn around. And he goes with option D. Throw me over the ship. Throw me overboard. Now let me be very clear about what option D means. Option D is not, hey, I'll just swim back to shore. Thanks for the ride, guys. Keep the money. He doesn't think he's going to swim back to shore. This is not an invitation for him to swim long distances. Option D is his way of saying, I just want to end it all. I told you there was a spiritual depression, right? He says, hurl me into the sea, not because I'm going to go for it, but because I'm done with it. I'd rather die than repent. I'd rather go overboard than turn around and go preach to those people. And so what do the pagans do? They were like, bro, you're super depressed right now and you're not thinking clearly. We're not doing that. And so they just keep rowing harder and they row harder. They keep pressing their buttons and they keep pulling the levers and it's not working. So what do they do next? They do something that they've never done in their lives. They do something that many of you in this room have maybe never even done. For the first time ever in their lives, they pray to their creator. For the first time in their life, they acknowledge the Lord. Look what they say. They say, oh, Lord, not God, not one of the gods, not demigod, not goddess, Lord, Yahweh. They're talking to him, the one who introduced himself. They say, oh, Lord, you have done as it pleased you. They pray. They acknowledge the Lord's existence. They acknowledge his sovereignty. They acknowledge that there's no escaping. And so they pray. And then they throw him over the boat. I didn't say they were perfect. I just said they're praying, right? They pray, and then they hurl them into the water. And as the storm ceases, as the waters stop raging, in that moment they realize, oh, snap, he is who he said he is. And it says, the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. These pagans have just seen the greatest storm in their life. None of the buttons were working. None of the levers made a difference. All of them were inadequate. And now, in this moment, they realize that the one true God, the Lord, the Creator, is bigger than the seas. He made the land. He directs the winds and the waves. And the only response is to worship him. Friends, do you see what's happening here? God brings near those who are far. Despite Jonah's disobedience, God will always execute and accomplish his sovereign mission to spread the fear and fame of the Lord to the nations. This is what God does. He brings near those who are far in Nineveh. He brings near those who are far on the boats. He brings near those who are far in India. He brings near those who are far in Easton and Centerville and the whole Eastern Shore. The Lord brings near those who are far. So here they are on the boat. They're worshiping. Here I am, Lord. Samuel. They're having a worship party up there. And I want to end with this. Where's Jonah? They're worshiping. Where's our boy Jonah? Look at the last verse. We end with verse 17. It says this. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Jonah wanted to end his life. Jonah said, I'd rather die than do what God wants me to do. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow him up. Here's the point. The whale isn't the punishment. The whale is the rescue. The whale is God's grace saying to Jonah, I'm not done with you yet. This is God's grace saying, though you try and flee even to the bottom of the sea, I will always run after you because the Lord rescues with his relentless grace. The Lord rescues you, church, with his relentless chasing after, never quitting grace. And so he tries to run from God, right? He got caught in the boat. He's like, you'll never catch me alive. Bam, he jumps into the boat where they hurl him, right? And as he goes down, the Lord's like, you know what, Jonah? I know you're a little bit light right now. I know you paid all those funds to get away from me. So I'm going to provide a three-day, three-night, all-expenses-paid Uber back to the shore. Whale time. Gets him and takes him back. His relentless grace ran after Jonah to the bottom of the sea, swallowed him up, turned it around. And even before Jonah repented, God already turned him around. Jonah's made his thoughts clear. I'm running from God. I don't want to obey. I don't want my hard heart to become soft. I don't want to forgive them. I'd rather escape to death. But there's nowhere you can hide that he won't pursue. There's nowhere you can flee that he won't chase. There's no level of ignoring God that will make him ignore you. In other words, friends, let me tell you this. There is nowhere we can run that his grace does not reach. There is nowhere you can run that his grace does not reach. End of chapter one. It's good stuff, huh? We saw in chapter one, his heart for the spiritually lost and confused. God loves the Ninevites. God loves the Phoenicians on the boat. In his sovereignty, he uses even a prophet's disobedience to introduce himself. Is that you? Maybe you're here this morning and you're new to faith, you're new to Christianity, you're just trying to figure out who this Jesus is and who's the God of the Bible. And we see here beautifully that God is a God who wants to say, nice to meet you. I am the Lord, Yahweh, the creator of heaven and earth. The Lord wants to introduce himself to you. And then I know many of your stories in this room, there's many of you that you're not new to this, that you, we can say it this way, like Jonah, you know better. And yet you're walking where you know better that you shouldn't. And you're doing the things that you know you shouldn't be doing, and you're not doing the things you know you should be doing. And what do we see about God's posture toward you this morning? That even where you run, he's chasing after you. And he's calling you, pull over, stop running. And really the only sad part in this entire story is that God's wonderful heart for all of us, for all of the needy, is not reflected in the heart of his prophet. That's the saddest part of the story, that God's heart of mercy and grace and love is not reflected by the prophet's hard heart. So it's kind of sad. And I don't even know that there's a happy ending for Jonah. We never know. But I do know this, that even when this story is done, that God would one day send a better prophet. And though Jonah didn't reflect the heart of God, this one would. Even though Jonah ran away from the pagans, that this God, that this prophet would run toward the pagans. He would run toward the spiritually needy. He would even run toward the religious. Even though Jonah said, I'd rather die than go and preach to them. What if they kill me? Well, this prophet would say, they will kill me, and I'll go anyway. Jonah didn't reflect the heart of God, but this coming prophet would perfectly reflect the gracious heart of God because the fullness of God would dwell in him. Friends, this prophet's name is Jesus. And unlike Jonah, he's running after you. In the face of Jesus, we see perfectly the loving, forgiving, and gracious heart of God the Father. In the person of Jesus, we see most clearly that there's nowhere we can run that his grace does not reach. And so I just want to ask you the same question that the people on the boat asked Jonah. What shall we do? What will you do? What is your response to the God who will never stop chasing you? It's very simple. There's one thing to do. Pull over. Wherever you are this morning, stop running. Stop fleeing. Just stop and turn to this gracious God. Why? Because there's nowhere you can run that his grace cannot reach. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the truths that you have showed us, both about ourselves and ultimately about you. And so, Lord, I ask that you would change us, that you would transform us, Lord. For those who are far from you and they don't know any better, would you save them? Would you introduce yourself to them through Jesus this morning? And then, Father, for those who do know better, but they're running anyway, would you call them back? May your kindness and your gracious pursuit of them lead them to repentance as they stop, pull over, and turn around. Lord, we love you. We're just so moved that you never stop running after us. Though we are like prodigals, though we are like Jonahs, though we fail and fall in many ways, your faithfulness to pursue us will never fail. And so thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name. All of God's people said, amen. Amen. Are you grateful for the Bible this morning? Anyone thankful for that, the truth that God speaks to us every single week? Thank you, Lord. And so here's what we're going to do. About once a month, we take what we call communion. And communion is a very physical and visual reminder. Basically, we're saying this, look how far God chased us. Look how far God ran after us, even when we don't deserve it. And so you don't have to be a member at this church. This is an open table, meaning if you are a follower of Jesus, if you believe in Jesus, you follow him with your life, you have gone public with your faith, and you're a disciple of his, then I'm going to invite you to partake in just a moment. And so right at this moment, would you just all stand? I'll open the tables, and then I'm going to ask you to just hold your communion elements until the end, and we'll partake together. The tables are open.
We want to thank you again for joining us for this week's sermon podcast. My name is Daniel, and I'm the music and creative pastor here at East Point Church. And if you were challenged, encouraged, or impacted in any way by this week's sermon, we would love to hear about it. It's your stories that encourage us and what we do, and we just want to celebrate what God is doing in your life. So you can go ahead and share with us at podcast@epeaston.com. Also, make sure that you subscribe to our channel to stay up to date with the latest sermons. Have a great week.